Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. So we come to the last of the equipment that completes the armor of God, designed for our victory over Satan and the evil in the world. Reading from God's Word, starting at verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let's pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us in this passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truths of this passage of Scripture, and that we are to be equipped as followers of Yours with Your whole armor, and that we are to stand and to stand in Christ. We ask that You would apply this passage of Scripture where everyone is needful spiritually and advance Your purposes in our lives through Your Word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So every piece of a Roman soldier's armor suggested action. Pounding, life and death action. And the same is true, and that is the Apostle Paul's point, the same is true when it comes to wearing the armor of God. Because the Apostle Paul is presenting a formidable picture of the Christian warrior dressed not in human armor, but in the full armor of God, which guarantees success in the battle if we wear it. Everything about it speaks of action. So as he readies himself with the war belt of truth, the Christian is committed with a commitment and submission to the whole truth of God's Word. The Christian warrior's heart may pound, just like the Roman soldier's heart, no doubt, pounded before battle, as he puts on the breastplate of righteousness, which is ideally fitted to every Roman soldier to protect their vital organs, their heart. And so we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers us as a free gift that guarantees the ultimate success in the battle against Satan and this evil world system for us. But then, reflexively, the Roman soldier would position the helmet of salvation, which is the guaranteed victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us by His death and resurrection, which will be finally realized when Christ returns and we will have our perfect spirits united to perfect bodies raised from the dead, and we will be made like Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, the most versatile equipment in the armor, which enables us to succeed defensively and offensively, to resist and stand against temptation. So as the enemy approaches, 1,000 swords are released from their scabbards in dreadful harmony. And to everyone's amazement, the Christian soldier drops to his knees in prayer. As soldiers, yes, there will be fighting. We must flash our sword. But before we do that, we need to pray. And while we're doing it, we need to pray. We are to be praying all the time with a constant attitude of dependence on God, because prayer is primary in the Christian life. So that's the precise form the picture takes in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. For after the Christian's armament is in place, we read this in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, not just some, not just 99%, but all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, don't just think about yourself. Be on the alert and always keep on praying for who? All the saints. So those who would be engaged in spiritual warfare, no matter how well you wear righteousness and truth and mercy and justice, no matter how well the breastplate of righteousness is put on you by God, no matter how well you wield the sword, you must drop to your knees and pray. This is what the Apostle Paul wanted to make clear, because the culminating piece of the armor is prayer. The all-pervasive piece of the armor is prayer. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. What is prayer? It's the seventh piece of the armor in the Bible, the picture of perfection, of completion. This instruction on prayer is foundational to the Christian life. Prayer is the supreme weapon against all the demonic forces in this world that are all about us. There is a world we do not see, made up of hosts of evil spirits. There is an evil system in this world that is arrayed against you and against me. And we dare not go out trusting in ourselves. So why is prayer the culminating resource of victory over the evil one? This message is going to take 2 sermons to do, because there is so much in this verse. First, constant, passionate dependence on the Lord through prayer is the culmination and key to victory over Satan's deceptions and temptations. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This great letter of Ephesians penned by the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison begins in the heights in chapter 1 with the greatest of all blessings being that God himself has elected us in Jesus Christ. If we believe in Jesus alone for eternal life, it is only because your salvation began in the heights in eternity past with God choosing you in love before the creation of the world. All spiritual blessings are sourced in God in eternity past and lavished on us in time. So the blessings that begin in the heights end on the knees. That's how the letter ends. Paul writing from a Roman prison. The point is, all blessings begin in the heights, but all those blessings are intended to put you on your knees. It's important to get the big picture, to understand the context that the Apostle Paul is driving the importance of prayer home in. So let's get a big picture of this of Romans, Ephesians chapter 1, verse to 5. Because that's the context of verse 18. So the book of Ephesians celebrates the glorious blessings of God that flow from his eternal grace in eternity past. The book of Ephesians celebrates all that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have done for us. There is an accumulation, a cascading effectiveness of blessings, gifts, empowering by the Holy Spirit throughout Ephesians 1 to Ephesians 6, verse 17. In chapter 1, verse 3, we see that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in what? The heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 4, we are chosen in him before the creation of the world. At the end of verse 4, in the beginning of verse 5, the Apostle Paul stresses that God in his infinite love for us chose us to eternal life when we deserved eternal death. God saves many when none deserve it. And then in verse 7, he has given us redemption through what? The blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, according to, commensurate with, the riches of his grace. In verse 11 of Ephesians 1, we are given an inheritance that is unshakable, that is eternal. 1 Peter 1:4-7 describes it as an inheritance in Jesus Christ that is undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven, waiting for you to get there. And God will keep you so you get it. In chapter 2, we're reminded that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We were under the control of Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, where he controls demons who are also in the heavenlies as well as on earth, but are under the control of God. That we were part of that spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience. Our sinful, rebellious nature motivated us, controlled us, enslaved us, compelled us to follow that nature. But if you look at verse 4, one of the great buts of the Bible in chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were dead, unable to respond to God, without hope, God made us alive in Jesus Christ by regenerating us through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we were compelled and enabled to trust in Jesus Christ alone. We are objects of God's grace. And in verse 7 of chapter 2, God is going to show us the riches of his grace. Not just now. We have eternal life now. We have the riches of God's forgiveness, of his mercy, of his regenerating power, of his sanctifying power, of sustaining power now. But we will have those the riches of God's grace in the future for all time. Eternally, we have, will receive his grace. We have it as a present possession forever. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, we're told that we're masterpieces of God, his fantastic work of art through the new creation in Jesus Christ. and that we have been saved and redeemed to a life of good works to be done because God ordained for us to do them. He's recreated us to do them. He empowers us to do them, and they are our thanksgiving to Him. Then in chapter 2, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, we were what? Formerly far off. Alienated, been brought near by what? The blood of Christ who came and preached peace to us and died to establish peace between us and God. And that the barrier between Jew and Gentile has been abolished in the flesh, that is in Jesus' death. So we are one with all of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. We are God's building. We are God's household. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a building of God. Chapter 3, he unfolds more blessings that we're given in Christ Jesus. We're fellow heirs. We're fellow partakers. We're fellow participants in the promise of God's grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We share the magnificent wisdom of God, God's wisdom, in planning a salvation from which his people cannot fall, because God is the author, sustainer, sovereign, creator of our salvation from beginning to end. And the wisdom of God is shown in the church to the demon powers in the world and the heavenly places, as well as to the angels. And then we have in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, the prayer of the Apostle Paul for himself and the Ephesian believers, that they would understand the glory, the glorious riches of God's grace, that we would be strengthened through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would be settled and in our hearts by faith, and that we would be rooted and grounded in love and be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, and to know His love, which surpasses all knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he further prays that we would be able to understand the greatness of God's love, and that we would be able to do exceedingly more than what we could ask or imagine, according to God's power that doesn't work outside of us, is working inside of us, in verse 20, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then after listing these great blessings and promises of salvation, the Apostle Paul says, now be in your daily life who God has made you to be. The practical living out of the great blessing of God's sovereign grace in salvation. It's a call to live for the one who died for you. It's a call to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a call to be who God has saved you to be by yielding to His Word and Spirit. Since God has redeemed you in Christ, since God has indwelt you, since you have been chosen and you are a passive recipient of God's electing, redeeming grace, since you are blessed with the teaching of the apostles, prophets, the shepherding of pastors and teachers, live your daily life in obedience to God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind by submitting your life to God's Word daily. Then in chapter 5, do that by being imitators of God. Walk in love, walk in wisdom, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in your marriage, in your home, in your workplace, in your family. And then he comes down to 6:10. You have received the armor of God. You received the armor of God the moment you were saved by God's grace. Appropriate it. Because this is his point. When he comes to verse 10, though we have all these tremendous blessings of salvation in Christ Jesus, we fight against a formidable enemy who is much greater than you are and I am. But God has redeemed us to be victorious over him, and we will be victorious over him in Christ. But in our daily lives, we are to be victorious in the spiritual battles we face by wearing the entire army of God. Satan knows your weakness, and he's always at you. And he has an innumerable host of demons, as well as a remaining sinful nature, to come at us with. So wear the armor. So in addition to all the great blessings of salvation through chapter 5, we are given, starting in Ephesians 6:10, this glorious armor, not of man, but of God, to overcome the onslaught of the evil one. You have all that is necessary for victory over Satan in your life of war. The Christian life is a life of war. But there is one potentially very destructive problem. Spiritual pride. Confidence in self. Overconfidence, self-trust, which the Bible says is deceitful. Because we have all these great blessings that the Apostle Paul enumerates in Ephesians 1 up to 6:9, because we have victory guaranteed and accomplished for us in Christ, because we have the seal of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the full redemption we will have, we might become smug. We might become overconfident, because never forget, you have a remaining sinful nature, and we are all vulnerable. We can all fall in the battle. We can all fall into patterns of deceit and disobedience and self-trust and pride and bring dishonor on God. You are not immune from temptation. You are not immune from falling if you become smug. So the Apostle Paul says, look, lastly, the culminating resource for victory is a constant dependence on God. Don't become smug. Don't trust in yourself. Don't be overconfident. Be sober. Be alert. Be submissive to God. In other words, we can all fall into patterns of sin and disobedience to such an extent that we bring shame on the Son of God and we lose the potential for a fruitful life before God. It can happen, and it has happened. So don't trust in self. So the Apostle Paul declares at the end of it all, with all the blessings of salvation in Christ, your remaining sinful nature is still powerful, and the evil world system is still greater than you. So victory is guaranteed if you live a life of submitting your life to God in prayer. Because that will be the resource for using the armor of God to overcome him. It is possible, brothers and sisters, to have a good grasp of the Word of God, to have theological depth, but to get self-satisfied, and to lose a conscious, deep dependence on the Lord. We move on to point 2. Constant dependence on the Lord in prayer is to be our persuasive means of victory, all pervasive means of victory over Satan and his strategies. So Paul closes his letter with a call to prayer. Prayer is the breath of the Christian life. There's been a book written, I believe it was entitled Prayer, the Breath of the Christian Life. It's an excellent book. Prayer is the air we breathe that empowers us to defend ourselves against the attacks of the evil one. Just as the human body lives because it lives in an atmosphere in which we take in air that forces itself within us if we're healthy, so we are to live with a constant conscious dependence upon God in prayer, in which we recognize how much we need the Lord. Because even with all of our knowledge of God's word and all of our understanding of God's saving grace, we need to inhale God's grace spiritually by living moment by moment in dependence on God. And that's his point. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Moment by moment, be praying. That's the essence of this culminating truth. This all-pervasive piece of equipment. If you just look at Ephesians 6 and verse 18, it might be easy to think, well, prayer is optional. I have all the other pieces of armor. That's not his point. His point is prayer is indispensable. It's a gift of God. It's a means of God's grace. Why was Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in the night in which he was betrayed? The perfect, holy Son of God, without beginning, without end. It's because he knew he faced the onslaught of the temptation to not go to the cross, and he overcame it through prayer. Would you dare do anything less? The Greek word here, all, is pos, and it's used four times. The emphasis the Apostle Paul is making, then, is prayer is the all-pervasive means of fortifying yourself. Fortifying yourself to overcome Satan. We'll look at all the elements of the four alls, but this morning let's look at prayer at all times. How often? What does the text say? What does the verse say? On all occasions, at all times, right? What does that mean? Well, it couldn't be clearer, could it? Pray all the time. Live in constant dependence on God all the time, so that everything in your life becomes a matter of prayer, of trusting God, of depending on God. This is not talking about just having a set time of prayer. And this is not just, although that's good, and we ought to have it. And it's not talking about just, I'll read over a list of prayer, and then I'll pray, and never pray any other time. It's good to have lists of prayer. We have them each week. I trust you pray with it, over it. But prayer life is not something you just wait for. It's to be your life. A constant, growing dependence on God. When something good happens in your life, do you bring it up to God as thank you, God? I adore you. Because the Bible says nothing works for good in your life unless God makes it work for good. So do you thank him? Do you adore him? Where there's evil in your life, where there's sin in your life, where there's evil in members of your family, where there's sin in members of your family, where there's evil in brothers and sisters in Christ, and you look at the world and you long for righteousness, and you're grieved, because we ought to be grieved. If we long for righteousness and for God's love to spread abroad, and we live in a world of sin and rebellion and hatred and decay and corruption. But are you praying and asking that God would cause his truth and righteousness and mercy and justice and grace to prevail where there is only evil? When you see people overcome by evil, Are you praying and continuing in prayer? Lord, be gracious, be merciful. Are you confessing your sin, keeping short accounts with God? All of that is included in this. What does the scriptures tell us? Listen to some of the scriptures that speak of praying all the time. Luke 21:36, watch and pray always. The apostles in Acts 6:4 gave themselves to prayer continually. Cornelius in Acts 10 prayed to God always. Romans 12:12, be constant in your prayer life. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. What are we speaking of? We're speaking of being so aware and so sensitive to the Lord that you see and experience everything with reference to Him. All the circumstances, all the relationships, all the evil in America, as well as all the good, passes through the filter of what the Word of God says about God. And I live in constant dependence on Him. Can you say with David in Psalm 16:8, I have kept the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And there is so much more we can say about prayer, and more we will say next Sunday. But it was striking to me that the Apostle Paul ends this entire section with asking for prayer. You want to apply the passage? Apply it. And pray for your preacher. Apostle Paul says in verses 19 to 20, we're in a war. Don't just pray about healing for material things and physical things. That's important. And we ought to pray for one another in those areas. But pray for your brothers and sisters in the battle. Pray that God would give them spiritual victory. Do you pray that for your brothers and sisters? Spiritual victory over the kingdom of darkness. The Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, look, you want to apply the armor? Here, apply it. Pray for me. I'm tempted in prison, in Rome, not to want to be courageous in declaring Christ. So pray that I'll have boldness. So pray for me, the preacher. Pray for one another that we'll be bold for Christ. That we won't succumb to the temptations of the evil one, but that God would create in us a deep dependence that causes us to depend on the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to accomplish His victories over the kingdom of darkness through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You, Lord, that it is a passage, God, that in Your great love You have given us to equip us to serve You. We pray, Lord, that You would work in us a deep dependence on You. That You would work in us a deep love for that which You love. That You would work in us, Lord, a compassion towards our brothers and sisters that would cause us to labor for them in prayer, asking that You would give them spiritual victories in their lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.